This podcast is brought to you by Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
You can visit us at www.lwkyabram.com.
Been looking at the theme for our Christmas, which is Hope is Born. And I love the fact that Jesus Christ, the announcement of his birth, it came and we looked at it last week about the fact that he was described as Emmanuel, God with us. And I am so glad that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. But you know what? It's deeper than that. Because it's not just God with us. Has anyone ever raised teenagers? Give me a wave if you've had teenagers in your house. One of the things I've noticed about teenagers is sometimes they can be with you, but they're not with you. You know, there's that moment when it's like, you know, are you listening? And they're obviously not listening because they're still engrossed in what they're doing or what's happening around us. And so you can be in the presence of someone, but you can actually not be with them. Think about the wars that have been fought. People were in the presence of each other, but they certainly wasn't with each other. Hand-to-hand combat, you're in the presence of someone. You're with someone, but you're in their vicinity, but you're certainly not with them in that moment. And I was just in preparation for this morning, I was just reading about the story that happened in World War I when it was Christmas Day and you've got the German forces on one side, you've got the Allied forces on the other side of the trench, and you know, the Germans started this praise. They started singing a hymn. They started singing a Christmas carol. And what happened was, as the Germans started to sing this Christmas carol, there was silence fell over the battlefield, and all of a sudden, the English, the other side, the Allies, they joined in. And then what happened was, they got out of their trenches, and they met in no man's land, and they exchanged gifts. You know, that's the power of worship. You know, the power of worship can unite enemies. And they exchanged gifts, and then what happened, in some respects I find this really bizarre, because then what happened was they had a soccer match, the Germans versus the Allied forces, and they had a soccer match, and they reckon it was a bit of a bedlam of a soccer match. It was like 50 a side and that sort of stuff as they played this soccer match, and then they went back into their trenches and waited the day, and then the next day they shot each other. Humanity, we're weird. We're strange sometimes as humans, but you know, there was just that moment where worship actually brought people together. And I'm not preaching about worship, I did that last night, but you know, it's like there's that moment where people are drawn together because of the presence of God. It all started with a hymn. It all started with a Christmas carol. So on the 21st, bring your enemies, because you can play soccer with them, or football, whatever it may be. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, because see, God is God with us. But not just with us, he's God for us. He's not just God with us, he's our Father. We sang this morning, I am a child of God. You know, that's such a great song. I am a child of God. What a declaration. You know, not I am becoming a child of God, not one day I want to be a child of God. I am a child of God. As you sit in this place this morning, you need to understand you are a child of God. If you're a born-again believer, then you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, that means his favor rests upon you. His favor rests upon you. The favor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords rests upon you this morning. So in Luke chapter 2, because we're going to continue on in our series that Hope is Born, we read these words. Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 6. It says, and while they were there, the time came for her delivery. She gave birth to her son, her firstborn, and she wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room or place for them in the inn. There is so much happening in these two small verses. I don't know whether you can sort of get past the fact that sometimes we just read and we don't fully understand what's happening in that moment, but you know, when I read this, it was like I said to God, God, there is so much happening in these two verses that sometimes we just skip over. See, there is much in these verses that is not seen or is actually understated. I don't know whether you can sort of grasp a little bit of the desperation of the moment. You have Sleepy Hollow, Bethlehem. You know, because Bethlehem was the Sleepy Hollow of Jerusalem, much like Geelong. They called Geelong Sleepy Hollow. You know, because Geelong's still got that country town feel in some respects, but it's actually a city. And so you got Bethlehem who's, you know, but because there's a census happening, and, you know, because we do censuses, do we not? And hopefully you fill your censuses out correctly. You don't put that Donald Duck lived there and that sort of stuff. Why? Because in 100 years, your ancestors will be doing your genealogy and they will be relying on those censuses. So fill them out accurately, please. Because I've done a bit of genealogy and it frustrates me when they give nicknames and that sort of stuff, because it's like, well, who was this person? Is there a child we don't know about and all that sort of stuff? So do your censuses properly. Well, there was a census that was called, and in those days it wasn't a paper census that was sent out to the houses. They had to return to their place of origin. And so here's Joseph returning back to Bethlehem. And so Sleepy Hollow Bethlehem is all of a sudden has an influx of people. All of a sudden it's like it's not a little town of Bethlehem anymore. It's total bedlam. So much so that the Bible talks about the fact that there was no vacancies at the inns. There was a no vacant sign. Just put the next slide up, the no vacancy sign. Because I don't know whether you've been in a modern day situation where you've been traveling and you're tired and you haven't booked ahead and you thought, I'll just call in somewhere. And as you're traveling along, those little red signs are there. No vacancy. No vacancy. No vacancy. No vacancy. No vacancy. And by the end of it, you're going, oh, I'm not sure where I'm sleeping tonight. So here's Joseph in this situation where there is no room anywhere. There is no room for hope to be born. There is no room for the Messiah to come, because everywhere had the sign up saying, not here, not today. And so as a dad, I don't know about you, but I would be getting desperate, because there's a point when that child is about to come and it doesn't matter whether you're ready or not. It doesn't matter whether you've got everything organized. It doesn't matter whether you want to be a mum or a dad. There is nothing that's going to stop that child. In actual fact, I was listening to a podcast just this week, and it was about Lindy Chamberlain, and there was an interview with her, and her baby that was born in prison when she was wrongfully in prison. She said the labor was tough and intense because I did everything to stop this child being born. She did everything in her might so this child wouldn't enter the world. But you know what? Whether she wanted to or not, that child was coming. And so there's a moment in Mary and Joseph's life where, you know, Jesus is coming whether they're ready or not. He's coming. And so there's this sense of desperation there because there's the no vacancy sign all around. So if you're taking notes, number one, Ian Dennett, Pastor Ian Dennett. Yeah, he spoke to me about having clear defined notes. This week, it's good. It's good. It wasn't a cheeky conversation. It was a good conversation. One pastor to another. So there were missed opportunities. There was missed opportunities. I reckon that if the innkeepers understood and have a proper revelation, and even what we know today, I reckon they would have made room. And in actual fact, if I'm an innkeeper, and there's that moment where I have opportunity for the Messiah to be born on my premises, I'm clearing out the master bedroom. I'm making room, no matter how uncomfortable and how much of an inconvenience it is, I want the Messiah born at my inn. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Where pilgrims go, that inn would still be there today, the inn where Jesus was born. Born in the master bedroom or whatever. See, there was missed opportunities. I don't know how many doors Joseph knocked on. I don't think it was the first one. Because as a dad, if someone says to me, well, you can use the stable, I'd be going, well, okay, hold that thought. I'll just go and see if I can find a room somewhere else. I reckon he searched high and low. I reckon there was. And so they misunderstood the reality of what was about to happen. They misunderstood. They missed the opportunity to host the Messiah. They missed the opportunity to host the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They missed the opportunity for hope to come. And I reckon, and I was just reflecting this week about how hope is born, how hope can come. I think sometimes we miss opportunities to deliver hope. We miss opportunities to build hope. We miss opportunities to bring hope into situations. See, we need to open the door of our heart. We need to open our hearts. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. And this is in the Amplified Bible. It says this, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears and listens and heeds my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he will eat with me." I love this verse. A lot of people don't like this verse, but I love this verse because basically what it is it's just Jesus saying to us, "Oh, I'm there. I'm there. We just need to open." And so often we hear this verse as a salvation message. And I've heard it in salvation evangelistic calls that Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. And you know what? For the unsaved, that is 100% true. Jesus knocks on the door of the unsaved life moment by moment. He never lets them go because the Bible says he seeks to save that which is lost. But this verse was written to the church. It wasn't written to the non-church. This verse was written as part of one of the letters to the church. And here's Jesus saying to the church, "I'm knocking at the door." I wonder why he's outside. I wonder why he's standing outside the door. I mean, because come on, church, if we're church, we need the presence of God. Because, you know, the defining factor between us and a club is the presence of God. The only thing that sets us apart is the presence of God. And if we're not seeing the presence of God, if we're not moving in the presence of God, it's not God's fault, it's our acknowledgement of him. And so we need to make room for him because here's this verse, and this is the sadness of it. He's saying, "I'm standing at the door and knocking." You've got to open your heart. You know, when it comes to hope, we have a choice. When it comes to hope is whether we open our door to hope. Can you imagine if Hope Mione comes and knocks on your door? We have a choice whether we open the door and let her in or not. But you know what? It's the same with our hope. It's the same with our relationship with Jesus Christ. We have an opportunity every day just to close the door on him. We have opportunity every day to say, "Well, no, not today." Even that little story I said about Reinhard Bonnke this morning where it's like two other people had said no to the opportunity because it was too big for them, they thought. I want to tell you, if God asks you to do something, it's not too big for you. In actual fact, if God is calling you to do something, then you're the right person because he does not make mistakes. But we get like Moses where it's like, "Well, send someone else or who's going to go with me?" And God's just going, "Give me a break, just go and do it in the power and the might." In power and might. And so there was many missed opportunities that day to host the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. One of the goals in my life is to host him well in everything I do. Because we are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. We host him day to day. Let's host him well. So next thing I see around hope and Christmas is that with Jesus, possibilities are endless. With Jesus, possibilities are endless. See, when we open the door to hope, the possibilities are endless. In actual fact, I think we limit him moment by moment and day by day just because of our thinking. One of the stories I love the most in the Bible, and maybe it's because as a leader, I feel myself in this situation at different times, but one of the stories I love in the Bible is the crossing of the Red Sea. There's just something about that story where it's like God has the children of Israel released from captivity, released from 400 years of imprisonment and slavery, and he leads them around. And the Bible, if you take time to read the scripture about it, it actually, he led them on purpose to a particular place in the Red Sea because he knew that they were on the other side, there would be battles and that sort of stuff. And so he was protecting them even in the path he chose for them. And so they're standing at the Red Sea and there's an ocean before them. It's not a little sea. It's not just a trickle of water. You know, because we have bodies of water and then we have bodies of water, do we not? It isn't just some creek that flows. It isn't just some backwater. This is the Red Sea, and they're standing there, and the Pharaoh and his armies are bearing down on them, and Moses cries out to God, and he says, well, what are we going to do? And this is God's response to Moses. What are you doing standing there? Move forward. I'm standing there because there's a sea in front of me. That's why I'm standing there. His response, honestly, you can look it up when you go home. His response to Moses is, what are you doing standing there? Command the people to move forward. And you know what? They move forward. And as they move forward, miracle happened. Possibilities are endless with God. Why? Because he's our hope. That's why it brings hope. Whenever I'm faced with a situation, you know what? Hope is in that situation. No matter how dark it might seem, hope is there. Why? Because he is the God of hope. He's not, Jesus just doesn't bring hope. Jesus is hope. He doesn't just display hope. He's not one of these hyper, over-the-top, positive people. He is hope. He is hope. It's like love. God is love. God does not just love us. God is love. And so therefore, if God is love, then he cannot hate, because his whole DNA structure is love. That's what I love about God. God is righteousness. He doesn't just act righteously. He is righteous. God just doesn't bring hope. God is hope. So the possibilities are endless. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. See, we are limited by what we can do. We are limited by what we're able to say, do, all that sort of stuff. God is not limited. And we struggle with that because we view God as a man. We struggle with the fact that he loves us unconditionally because we don't see that all things are possible. We don't see who he is. See, I don't know, it doesn't matter what situation you face, God is hope. It's not just, he's not just a silver lining in a cloud. He is hope. He is the rock of our salvation. He is the one who brings us hope. So the possibilities are endless. So with God, the hope is endless. The hope has no end. We live in a world where there's always limits. I don't know whether you've ever had that moment where you get the milk out and you've just made yourself the best coffee in the world. And as you tip it out, it just sort of falls into the cup as lumps. We never used to have that problem in our house, because the milk, we used to have a milk consumer in our house. We used to have someone where it's like you could buy as much milk as you like and it would be gone. When Ryan went to Melbourne, our milk consumption didn't just halve. It's like it went from how many litres a week? 9 litres a week. I almost brought a cow. 9 litres of milk a week. And now we get a 2-litre container of milk and it lasts forever. In actual fact, it goes off. Goes off. Because Aaron never drinks milk, apparently. See, there is no use by date with God. There is no sense where it's like his hope is going to run out. The Bible says this, that his arm is not too short to save. His arm's not too short to save. He is more than able. In actual fact, he is more than able. Young people, he knows your beginning from your end. Those moments when you sit there and you're confused about what should be happening tomorrow, just stay in his presence. Just allow him to speak to you. Because as you allow him to speak to you, then hope comes. Hope comes. So as you open up your heart, as we've been talking about before, it allows hope to fill every place of our being. So next thing I love about hope is that hope is for all. And I see this in the Christmas story. Hope is for all. Hope is for the rich. Any rich people here? Give me a wave if you think you're rich. But I'm going to challenge your perception of what rich is. The Bible says this. The Bible doesn't say this. This is what statistics say. Statistics say that if you have any amount of money, if you have a set of keys, car, house, you're in the top 2% of the rich people in the world. I am rich. My keys have multiple cars on them. I am super rich. I think we could be richer. We are so blessed. You know what? We don't think we're blessed. We are rich. We are rich. As a nation, we are rich. I've traveled to nations. I've sat with people where their weekly income is $5 a week. I look at that. My kids' pocket money is more than that. And I look at it and it's like, we are all rich. But it doesn't matter whether we're rich or whether we're poor. It doesn't matter whether we're the top end of town or whether we're on Struggle Street. You know, it doesn't matter where we are. It doesn't matter where we are on the social economic ladder of life. It doesn't matter. Hope is for us. And I reckon this is demonstrated by the Christmas story. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Let's turn there. What I love about God is hope is for all, every ethnic group, every generation. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men or kings, from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now, we know that story so well, do we not? We know it so well. We know the fact that kings came from the east. Well, in preparation for this, God just dropped a little gem in my heart and I thought, oh, I've never seen that before. These kings from the east, they were Gentiles. They were kings from the east. They were Oriental people. And they came from the east. And so at the birth of Jesus Christ, even there he's saying that he's opening himself to Gentiles. See, Gentiles came to worship him. Magi, wise men, kings from the east came to worship him. See, Jesus is for all. He's for every ethnic group. I love that scripture that talks about that every tribe and every tongue will be worshiping in heaven. I love it. I love our different ethnic groups. You know, marriage supper of the Lamb is not going to look like some of you think it's going to look like, because we think it's going to be the English roast. Some people think that. Got to remember that Jesus was Middle Eastern. I reckon it's going to be Middle Eastern. I'm hoping it's going to be Middle Eastern. See, wise men came, the top end of town. Shepherds came, the menial, the task. He offers hope to all, whether you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. He offers hope. And I love the fact that the wise men came not just to see, not just to view, not just to inquire, but actually came to worship. Came to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 13 through to 15 says this: "Then they brought little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them. But the disciples rebuked them. Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these.' And he placed his hands on them and he went from there." I love the fact that there was a moment in time where parents got it. They got that their little angels, their little children, needed Jesus. I've had people say to me over the years at different times, it's like, "Your kids have turned out pretty good. What's the secret?" The secret's Jesus. You know, the secret's him. It's nothing we've done. Our parenting was very flawed. I remember a day when my firstborn and heir was playing up, and didn't matter how hard you smacked him, he'd just grit his teeth and tears in his eyes. He would say, "That didn't hurt." You know, the rage would start to build up inside of me. And I'm thinking to myself, that's got to hurt because my hand is stinging. It's got to be, and there's tears in his eyes and he's saying, "That didn't hurt." And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Maybe your form of discipline isn't working for this one." And I went, wise words, Holy Spirit. And so what I did was I sat him down and I said, "That's it. You've been a naughty boy. You've lost your PlayStation forever." He melted into tears. And what I did was, because I'm such a nice parent, I sat it in his room on a shelf where he could see it, just to drive home who was boss. And I remember him sitting on his bed one day, tears in his eyes, looking at the PlayStation. And he goes, "Dad, forever's a long time. Dad, forever's a long time." And I realized that I'd made a huge mistake as a parent. I'd made a huge mistake as a parent. And I had to go back and I had to apologize and say, "Well, actually, I didn't mean forever. I just meant until I decide you can have it back." And that was the moment he got it back, because I thought, that's not fair now. Let the little children come. Let them come. See, our children need hope. Our children need to be blessed by Jesus. In actual fact, our number one priority as parents is to bring our kids to Jesus. Not just to see them saved, but to see them in a healthy relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's our purpose as parents, I believe. Let them come. They're not too young. They're not too unimportant. He opens hope for all. Doesn't matter what age. Doesn't matter whether we're in the last breaths of our life. You know what? We are important to God. In actual fact, God even takes it further. He says, you know, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his loved ones. See, even when we die, he still offers hope to us. There is still hope even after our natural life is gone. So Jesus offers hope to all in all situations. In John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, we have the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and she's brought before Jesus and cast before him in a hopeless situation, in a situation where it would appear there is no hope, because according to the law, she was about to die. According to the law, her life was about to be ended, but what Jesus does for her is Jesus actually offers hope to her. He turns the situation around and returns hope to a hopeless situation. I think we need to read it. John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. It says, But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him. He sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone such women. What do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a bias of accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Now go and leave your life of sin." See, in a hopeless situation, this woman was really caught between a rock and a hard place. And I don't mean that as some sort of punny sort of type saying. She was about to be stoned. She was about to be put to death because of her actions. And you know what? If that happened, then according to the law, they had a right to do that. According to the law, they had a right to be able to throw stones. But Jesus offered hope where there is no hope. He offers hope in hopeless situations. And I don't know what you've been facing this week. I don't know what you'll be facing in the weeks to come or in the months to come. But I do know this, that hope is born. That hope is born. And I have journeyed through some stuff in life that hasn't been nice. And you know, the reason that we get to the other side in some resemblance of sameness is because hope is born. Because hope is on our side. Because he is more than just God in our presence. He is more than just God above us. He is the hope born for us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And that's the God we serve. That's the God we celebrate. And I pray that this Christmas season that we will offer hope in hopeless situations. Our world is hurting. There is a world of hurt out there. Every moment we pass past people who are just broken. And the brokenness, I don't even need to prophesy it, the brokenness is going to get worse. You know, because it's written in the Bible that more as the day tarries, the worse it will become. In actual fact, the Bible talks about even church that there'll be a great falling away in the end times. I'm just making sure I'm not part of that falling away. Why? Because he offers hope in hopeless situations. So, We have to be open to hope. We have to open the doors of our heart. Because you know what? Because hope's knocking. Even in situation where it looks like there's no hope, you know what? He knocks on the door of our heart. He knocks on the door of our heart. Now, that's not to try and put down the situations that we face, because honestly, church, life is rough some days. But you know what? Hope is the same. He's the rock of our salvation. He is not moved. He is the rock of our salvation. When storms come, He is the rock of our salvation. When the waves rage, He is the rock of our salvation. So we have to open our hearts to hope. We have to open our lives. We need to make room for Him. We need to take down the no vacancy sign. And we need to say, well, come, come. Thank God that there was an innkeeper that had a stall, had a barn, cleaned out the barn. I don't reckon Jesus mined the barn. Because you know why? He's a shepherd. He's a shepherd. I don't think he minded. I think he was grateful for whatever he could take. I reckon Joseph was grateful in the end for whatever came past. Because out of his desperation, this baby was coming or not. And there was a moment where some innkeeper just opened a part of his life to them. And you know what? There was a star above. Do you like the star? I just hope it doesn't fall on my head when I'm preaching one day. So I reckon that would hurt. There was a star above his inn. Talk about advertising. That's from pretty good advertising. There was a star above. And that star was there to direct people to hope. I hope that this Christmas we can direct people to hope. Let's all stand up.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast from Living Waters Church, Kyabram.
Don't forget, you can find us at www.lwkyabram.com.